Good morning. Good to see you. We're all awake out there. Anybody feels a little edgy, like you might doze off, maybe go ahead and shake it out right now and open those eyes up a little brighter. Good to see you. I am glad you are here. Glad for those who are visiting with us. It's so good to see Steve and his family back, Aaron and his family. So glad you're here with us this morning. It is such a wonderful occasion to assemble with the family of God and to spend this time in worship. Thank you to Harry for leading us to the Lord's Supper there, trying to draw my mind back to that sacrifice of my Lord as he gave himself on the cross to provide a way of escape from sin and from the terrible effects of sin, to overcome the evil one. I'm so thankful for that. You know, as I was thinking about what I was going to say this morning and what we're going to look at, we'll go to Luke chapter 10 in just a minute. A few months ago, about 6 months ago, we had those just terrible storms that ripped through the mid belt of America, came up through Louisiana and Arkansas and on into Kentucky. I remember talking about one tornado that traveled many, many miles without ever lifting above the ground, and just the amount of destruction that it left behind. You know, there is a power in nature that sometimes can be overwhelming. We try to control so much of our lives, but weather sometimes teaches us that maybe we don't have as much control as we think. There's a real power to that. You think about what it means to be powerful. You know, in your mind, how would you define that? What are the most powerful things you can think about in this world? Who are the most powerful people you can think about? How would you define that idea of power? Maybe we think about it as someone who has a lot of authority. Maybe we think about the president being a powerful person. You may think about it, somebody with a lot of fame and notoriety, as having power. Think about people who can preach, can seemingly be powerful because of the way they speak and how eloquent they are, how enthralling they may be. You may think about a storyteller, somebody who writes a novel, or is someone who can give us a tale that just draws us in. There's a power in that. Anybody, even in our immediate lives, there are powers above us. Think about your job. There are probably people who are in positions of a power or authority above you. You know, what is it that is truly powerful? In the passage in Matthew 28, we were examining this passage this morning in our Bible class and looking at verse 18 in particular, where Jesus proclaims to his disciples that he had been given all authority. Now, that word authority may be translated in your Bible as power, but it's that same idea or indication of authority or power. Jesus says, I've been given it all in heaven and on earth. If you look at the context and you back up just a little bit, you get a little clue into why Jesus makes that statement. Now, of course, Matthew 28 is taken after his resurrection, and he's there with his disciples in his resurrected earthly form, and he's been meeting with them. And the text tells us, in verse 16, now the 11, you know, it was 12, now you have 11, disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But notice what the text says, but some doubted. Some were doubting. Now, maybe that's a reference directly to Thomas. We know, I believe it's in the Gospel of John, where John lays out, you know, some of Thomas's doubts and how he overcame them. Maybe it's just referencing others. I'm not sure who's directly in mind there. But the idea that there were some of the apostles who were doubting Jesus. And he reminds them in verse 18, I have all power. I have the authority to direct you. And so as you go on in the context, he goes on to give them direction. And he says to go and to make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them all things I've commanded you. Right? And so this idea, I have that power. I can send you out because I've been given all power. The idea, the emphasis there is that Jesus is the all-powerful individual. He is the one who has and holds the power of God in his hands, the ultimate power. You notice how he defines it? He says all. You know, if I say I have all of the cookies, that means you can't have any unless I give them to you, right? You can't just come and take it. I have it, right? Jesus says, I have all authority. I am the preeminent, all-powerful being. And this idea of power. You know, as human beings, sometimes we get confused on what power really is. In Luke chapter 10, in the text that Steve read for us, you notice how Jesus gives them a warning here about making sure they don't put the emphasis in the wrong place, or they don't define it in the wrong way. In Luke chapter 10, in the text there, at the beginning of chapter 10, Jesus sends out 72 disciples to go out and to proclaim truth. And as they're doing that, he says later in beginning at verse 17, when they return back, the text says in verse 17, they proclaim, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And notice that emphasis there. They're subject to us in your name. And Jesus then goes on to explain something to them, to make sure to warn them to not put their emphasis or faith in the wrong place, to not define what power is in the wrong way. Notice, he says, verse 19, Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over the power of the enemy, nothing shall hurt you. All right? So, we might look at that as human beings and say, man, that's power. To be able to, later in the book of Mark, as he is commissioning the disciples there, he talks about that they're going to be able to cast out demons, they're going to be able to hold poisonous vipers, right, and not be harmed. You know, we look at that and we may say, wow, that's real power. That's, man, can you imagine being able to get struck by a snake and say, ha, that don't mean anything to me. To be able to go to someone who's demon-possessed and to call that demon out of that person. You know, as human beings, we may look at that and, wow, that's powerful. That's power. And Jesus said they have that ability. But then he redirects their minds and their attention to something different so that they don't get confused. He says in verse 20, you know, I've given you that power, verse 19. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, in that you have this authority or power. Don't rejoice in that. Don't focus on that. Don't focus on the wrong thing. That the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Don't take glory in the wrong thing. Don't proclaim the wrong thing to be powerful for you. So he's trying to redefine for them this term of power so that they don't get confused in what it means to be powerful in the Lord. As we think about what things are truly powerful in our lives, I want to think about a few things that are truly powerful that the world will not recognize, that the world does not understand its true power, but that the Bible, that the Word of God clearly defines as powerful things, and that will make us powerful as we live our Christian lives. Number one, we need to note the power of submission. Now that seems completely counterintuitive. To think that there's power in submission, that there's a power in submitting to someone else or something else, isn't that just the opposite of being powerful? Isn't the power in the one you're submitting to? Well, notice Matthew 5 and verse 5. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, in talking about the kind of attitudes that we should have, we call them the Beatitudes, blesseds, right? These are all traits, character traits that you and I should strive to obtain. In verse 5, as he begins the list, he says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Blessed are the meek. What does it mean to be meek? Meekness can be defined as power under control or power submitted to. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That's not the concept the world teaches. Our culture bucks and revolts against that kind of idea. In our very humanistic society, we believe powers in the individual or powers in the group of individuals. Well, Jesus says, no, power is in meekness, in the ability to submit yourself to a higher authority. In Luke chapter 9, in Luke's describing of the transfiguration, you also read about this in Matthew 17. This is the time when Jesus is on the mountain and the disciples see him up there. And the text tells us in Luke 9, verse 29, that as he was praying, the appearance of his face, talking about Jesus, was altered. So he's sitting there, he's praying, the disciples see him, and they notice a change. What's changed? And his clothing became dazzling white. Now, that's pretty shocking, right? Can you imagine if we were in here, one of us, and we were in the middle of a prayer, and one of us just all of a sudden started turning white, and the glow started coming, emitting around us? That would be kind of a stirring moment. We might be like, what's going on here? Is there radiation in the building? Have I got you so intense that you can't? All right. So we're there. His face has been altered. It doesn't really define how, but then he begins to have this dazzling white glow about him. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah. Now, what's shocking about that? And when those two guys have been dead for a long time, right? They've been gone. The other thing I'm amazed about is how Matthew defines who they are. How does he know what Moses looked like? I don't think they have a Polaroid or a photo album book, right, to go back and reference to. And yet he knows. Now it's probably through the Holy Spirit that he's been given this information, or maybe Jesus later on defined for him who they were. But there they are, and this is really happening. This isn't some kind of movie they're watching. Here these two men are there with Jesus and they're talking. And I don't want to focus on them necessarily, but what they're talking about. It says in verse 31, who appeared, talking about Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his, Jesus' departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Isn't that interesting? Here is Jesus in the midst of praying, and all of a sudden, these two forms appear beside of him, and they begin to have a conversation with one another. And Jesus and Moses and Elijah are talking about his death, burial, and resurrection, about his soon departure. And they're having this conversation. What are they conversating about? What are they talking about with him? You think about Jesus. Jesus is the all-powerful being. In Matthew 28:18, he says, I've been given all authority, all power. But how does Jesus use his power? What was the focus of his life? The focus of his life was the end of his life. What was the focus of all of his conversations and teaching with the apostles? It was all geared toward that day, toward those 3 days. And here is Moses and Elijah talking to him about that. Now, we don't know what they're talking about. It doesn't define for us exactly what the discussion was. But one thing we know as we continue on and we go to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 26, we know that this day that had been in the mind of Jesus, these coming days, were not always pleasant thoughts. You go to Matthew 26 in verse 37, after the instituting the Lord's Supper, they leave and he goes out to pray. The text tells us Peter and James and John go with him a distance further, and then Jesus goes further out from them. And in verse 37, as they're walking to pray, the text tells us that he began to be sorrowful and troubled. In verse 38, he proclaims to them before leaving them to go and pray himself. He says directly to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. What's he sorry? What is he sorrowful about? Well, I think his prayer gives us a clue to exactly what he's talking about. When he prays to God, verse 39, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Now, what's the cup a reference to? Well, go back earlier, around verse 26, he says, this is the cup of the new covenant, my blood, which is given for you, for the remission of sins. The cup he's talking about most likely is the cup that of the Lord's Supper, his blood that he knows is going to be shed in just a few hours. And so he is focused on his death, and his soul is very sorrowful. He's very troubled, it says. We know that Luke emphasizes that he is so intensely troubled, he's so mournful about it, that as he is praying and concentrating so hard, that in his forehead, his begin to burst and the blood begins to come down like tears. This is a man in deep, concentrated sorrow about what's going to happen. This is a man who does not want to suffer the way he has to suffer. Physically, he knows what he's about to endure. He also knows spiritually, for a time, he will be separated from God. And so this is a man who does not want to do this, but the key text is what follows those words. It's this cup. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. This is God in the flesh, who has all power. And yet he is proclaiming, despite having the power to change my circumstance, I'm submitting to your will. The purest example of the power of submission. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, he says to those who are younger that they are to be subject to the elders, right? And I want you to notice how he goes on to describe this submission or subjection. 1 Peter 5 and verse 5, he says, "Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you." The power of submission. The power of submitting oneself to something higher and beyond himself. There's also power of devotion, or power in devotion. You know, I'm amazed sometimes at the people that you hear or read about who are truly passionate about something. You know, sometimes you can hear someone speak and speak with such a passionate voice, or tell a story in such a passionate way that it just draws you in. It's enticing. You feed off of that devotion to something. What are you truly passionate about in your life? You ever find yourself arguing about something silly, but man, you are passionate about it? Maybe it's models, right? Maybe you like to make models, and man, you are passionate about it. You get in a conversation about making models, man, you can talk about it all day long. Maybe it's clothing. You're truly passionate about clothing. Maybe it's music. Maybe you're truly passionate about music. What is your passion in life? Maybe it's reading, or writing, or maybe, who knows, maybe it's fishing. Maybe that's your passion in life. You just love to fish. You talk about it all day long. What is your passion? Your passions are the things you devote yourselves to. Those things have a power over us, the things we care about, the things we're deeply concerned about. Jesus says, before I go there, I want to go to John chapter 12. I'm always drawn in by the passion of Mary. I just love her story, the way she's devoted to our Lord, the sister of Mary Magdalene and of Lazarus. In John chapter 12, we have the events following the resurrection of Lazarus. What we find out is that Jesus is back in Bethany, and this family whom he loved, this family who loved him so much. In the previous chapter, we read about how Lazarus had passed away and how Jesus delays in coming, which gives time for Lazarus to pass. And then when he finally comes, we again see the passion of Mary Magdalene. I'm sorry, not Mary Magdalene. Martha and Mary. I said that wrong. It's Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. And you see the passion of Martha, but especially of Mary again, and how devoted she is to her brother, and especially to Jesus. Well, in chapter 12 of John, they're back in Bethany, and now they're having a meal together. And what are they talking about? Well, they're talking about the resurrection of Lazarus. That doesn't happen every day. People don't just get up when they're dead. And so they're there, and they're meeting together. And in verse 3, you have Mary again displaying such passion for Jesus. He is her attention. Just like before, we read earlier about how when Jesus had come into their home and Martha was busy about going and preparing a meal, but Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, and she's just enthralled by him. She is so devoted to him. And here in John chapter 12 and verse 3, here she is again at the feet of Jesus. And what's she doing this time? Well, verse 3 tells us that she took this expensive ointment, or spikenard. It's a perfuming ointment, and it's very expensive. It was very costly. And typically, you don't use that for very special occasions. But here she is. She's got it open. She spent some money on this, and she's just pouring it on the feet of Jesus. And of course, we know here Judas, because he liked to steal from the tiller, says, you know, this spikenard ought to have been sold and given to the poor. He didn't really want the money given to the poor. He wanted the money in his own pocket. But here she is, and she is. The text tells us she's washing the feet of Jesus. She takes the spikenard, she puts it on the feet of Jesus, she anoints his feet, and wiped his feet with her hair. This is a woman who was so devoted to Jesus. And Jesus, after Judas complains, he says, "Leave her alone. Leave her alone. So that she may keep," and he goes on to say, "She's done this for my upcoming burial." You know, Mary is such a devoted person. You know, that's the kind of devotion I want in my life. Can you imagine being that devoted to Jesus? How powerfully your life would be changed. There's a power in that kind of devotion. In Mark chapter 12, Jesus says, Mark 12 and verse 29, "The most important is," talking about the commandments of God, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." You know, giving God everything. Do you love God that way? Do you love God with every fiber of your being, with all of your heart? Or have you piecemealed your heart out to other things? Do you have split allegiance in your life between Jesus and, "Well, I've got other things I need to do too in my life"? Jesus says you need to love God with every fiber of your being. Can you imagine how your life would be changed had you had that kind of devotion in your heart? There's a power in devotion. There's a power in righteousness. And I don't mean arrogant righteousness where you do it to be seen by men, where you're looking for praise of men. But I'm talking about doing the right thing because it's right to do. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16, 1 Peter 3 and verse 16, Peter writing about living the righteous life and being able, he says, one verse earlier about being able to give a defense for the reason for the hope that is in you, having a good conscience so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Why? Because they see how that you're not doing this to seek praise. And when things turn bad on you, you just go back to living a different way. But you stay true to who you are, to who Jesus is. He says you put them to shame. "For it is better to suffer for doing good, that if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." Doing the right thing because it's right. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, those first 3,000 souls added to God's kingdom were praising God, verse 47, Acts 2 verse 47, were praising God and having favor with all the people. There's a power in doing what's right, to change others, to give them something to look to. power of doing what's right, even when it's hard to do. The power of righteousness, to choosing God, to choosing the right thing. Finally, there's a power in forgiveness. The truly powerful in this world, the most powerful people, are those who can forgive, even when it hurts. I can't help but think about Jesus on the cross in Luke 23 and verse 34. As he has been insulted over and over again, as he's been beaten time and time again, as he's had those nails driven into his wrist and into his feet, as he's hung on that cross, having to stretch his back just to breathe, tearing it anew each time he lifts himself up, looking down to the people who walk by and continue to insult him, having criminals on each side insult him, and looking out at all of that and saying, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." That is truly powerful. That's a power that the world cannot understand. But it is one the Christian must. In Luke 17, in considering our own forgiveness, our own forgiving hearts, Jesus said in verse 3 of Luke 17, "Pay attention to yourself. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day," or in the day, "and turns to you 7 times saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him." The ability to let go and let God. The ability to not hold on to anger and to rage and to hurt, but to let it go, just as our Lord did. Understanding what real power is. In Luke 10, Jesus tries to get those 72 to remember. He reminds them, the power is not in the ability of the supernatural, but in the ability to seek forgiveness. "But rejoice that your names are written in heaven." That's what we should rejoice in. That's what we should take glory in. Not arrogantly, because it's not about us. Ephesians 2 and verse 8, "For we've been saved by grace, not of our works, but it's of God's grace and mercy." Power of forgiveness, to forgive even when it may still hurt. To not seek retribution or vengeance, but to let go and let God. Forgiveness is the ultimate power given to man. The ability to overcome sin and its damage to our lives. To seek forgiveness from Jesus. To receive his blood on our hearts. In Acts chapter 2, those first individuals who heard the gospel proclaimed had an opportunity to seek that forgiveness. To obey the message of the cross. To obey the gospel. And to have their sins washed away. 3,000 of them did that very day. They repented of their sins, they confessed Jesus as Lord, and they were baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins. This morning, as you consider your soul and your soul's well-being, would you be numbered among the truly powerful? Those who have submitted themselves to something beyond themselves, who have wholly devoted themselves to Jesus Christ, who have sought in their own life righteousness, who choose the right thing even when it's hard, and truly know what it means to be forgiven and to forgive. This morning, do you need to obey the gospel? Or maybe it's that you need to come home. Maybe there's sin in your life you need to repent of. If it's in a public way, we invite you to come forward to ask for that forgiveness. If it's in a private way, seek out that forgiveness with those that maybe you've wronged. Maybe you just need help. We're here, ready to help in any way we can. Please come as together we stand and sing.